Good morning. For scripture this morning, we're in Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. It's behind me if you don't have it. On a Sabbath, while he, Jesus, was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him?" And Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and he stood there. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or destroy it?" And after looking around at them, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus.
Father, we come before you again this morning, and we thank you for the truth of your word, and we ask that by your Spirit that you would open the eyes of our hearts to know that truth, to understand it, to experience it, and to live it, that we might become a people that is more like you. And so guide us in these moments, that you would illuminate our hearts and that you would captivate our hearts as well. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, it is interesting as we go back here into Luke and we find ourselves now in chapter 6 and kind of looking back where we've come from, and just find it interesting how this book of Luke has started off with really an awful lot of joy and excitement, really beginning all the way back with the enthusiasm of Elizabeth and Zechariah in regard to Jesus' birth. Moving then to the announcement of Jesus' birth, and then the actual moment of the virgin birth, then moving to John the Baptist preparing the way and introducing Jesus, and then to the beginning of Jesus' ministry where his powerful teaching and his miracles are touching the lives of people wherever he goes. But just as his popularity and as the excitement of Jesus increases, so does the tension from those that were considered to be the religious elite and to be those that were the theologians of the day. And it's actually a tension that eventually leads up to the actual death of Christ on the cross. Now, as you already know, the Pharisees view Jesus as a major threat. And why is that? Well, because Jesus doesn't fit the religious mold, and his influence is growing by leaps and bounds, which is affecting the current religious establishment. And so they grumble, and they dispute, and they confront Jesus, but in doing so is like a bunch of pea shooters going up against an indestructible tank. And they actually get themselves in more trouble. Because every time they go after Jesus, Jesus' response to them is like another pipe bomb going off and absolutely ripping apart the very foundations of their religious system that was built on what they did to earn the favor of God and following the rules of their own that they considered to have as much authority as the scriptures themselves. Now, for those of you that might think that this is just a problem in Jesus' day, it was not, and it is not. These conflicts and problems are just as true today as they were 2,000 years ago. The difference is that the label of Pharisee has been replaced with all sorts of religious movements and establishments that live by all sorts of rules and regulations. And unfortunately, the Pharisaical way of thinking can often make its way even into the church, as people often base their faith on observing various external activities and lists of things to do, which in and of themselves are not all bad, but you can do every external thing on the list, and you can do every activity imaginable without a heart that is right with God. A heart that is right with God is a heart that has repented of his sin and has put his faith in God and is following Jesus. Now, as we move to this particular passage this morning, we come to two particular scenes that have to do with the area of Sabbath. And you say, well, what is Sabbath? Well, our English word Sabbath means rest, and it was traditionally recognized on Saturday, the seventh day, and it still is in our Jewish culture. Today, Christians call it the Lord's Day and practice the Sabbath on Sunday. Here we are. Now, before we get into the dispute of what was going on about the Sabbath, I think it would be good if we would just take a very brief look at the Old Testament and find out what does the Old Testament say about Sabbath, because that is the point of reference in which the Pharisees have and in which Jesus will take them to. And so, to begin with, the Sabbath is first connected with creation. You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2 and 3, where it says this: by the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. And so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Okay, so why did God rest on the seventh day? Was he just completely wiped out from the last six? Well, the answer to that is obviously not, knowing who God is and his infinite power. No, our week as we know it and the principle of rest as we know it was established by God, setting a pattern for humanity to follow. He was leading by example for us and for our benefit. Then after sin entered the picture, God lays out 10 commandments, this being the fourth. Exodus 20, verses 11 through, or 8 through 11. And it says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your manservant, nor maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. Okay, why is that? Okay, here it is. For the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. And then if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, it says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Okay, so same commandment, but a little different emphasis. Exodus is emphasizing the need to remember who God is as our Creator. Deuteronomy is emphasizing what God has done, namely in regard to redemption. Really shouldn't be any different for us today in regard to what we do on Sabbath and focusing on who he is and what he has done for us. And so Sabbath is really not anything too complex within Scripture. The Sabbath has to do with not working. It has to do with taking a day off to remember God and to rest. It's actually a day we're supposed to enjoy. And so we should enjoy coming to worship together as God's people. We're to enjoy his creation. We should enjoy going for a walk. We should enjoy taking a nap. Amen? Yeah. We should enjoy having some fun, and we should enjoy reading a book or whatever else it might be to enhance and encourage the principle of rest and remembering God. Okay, so that is Sabbath, and Sabbath is a gift for us, for all of humanity, not just the church, but for all of humanity to actually enjoy. It is for our benefit. Now, with that background, let's go to scene one. And here in scene one, Jesus and his disciples are traveling basically from one place to another, okay, which is nothing unusual, but they're walking through fields, and that wasn't necessarily unusual either because there weren't roads everywhere like you and I are used to today. And it's as they're moving along the path through this field that they experience the rebuke of the Pharisees, first of all. Verse 1 says, on a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some of the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. Okay, so that would be equivalent to having just a good old time walking through an orchard some Sunday afternoon and picking a couple apples off the trees, or, heaven forbid, walking through an asparagus field and picking some asparagus off, you know, and eating it for some nourishment. I won't even go there, all right, with the asparagus. Now, I don't think anybody would have an issue with that. And actually, if you read Deuteronomy 23, verses 24 and 25, there's actually a provision stated about that very thing. And here's what it says. If you go into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes, as many as you wish, but you shall not put any in your bag. If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's grain. Okay, so in other words, I can't go to my neighbor's grain field and bring my combine in and combine the whole field and then take it to the market and sell it. But what I can do is I can walk through the field and I can throw a little in my mouth and eat it. And that's not a big deal. That's what the verse is saying. But, verse 2, some of the Pharisees said, good morning, boys. How are you guys doing today? Isn't it a nice day? No, that would have been too cheerful for the Pharisees. They said, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? I keep reading all of this stuff, and I wonder, where are these guys coming from anyways? You know? I mean, they're crying out loud, they're walking through the grain field, and all of a sudden, boom, these guys pop up out of nowhere. What are you doing eating that grain, you know? And here they are again. And here they are asking the Son of God what he thinks he's doing, breaking their rules. Now, the Pharisees didn't have an issue with what Deuteronomy 23 said, the verses I just read to you. They didn't have an issue of what the disciples were doing. They had an issue as to when they were doing it. Therefore, they had an issue as to what they were doing. And so the question we have to ask here is, what law were the disciples breaking in regard to picking some grain and eating it on the Sabbath? Okay, let's think back here for a second. Out of the verses that I read to you in regard to the Sabbath, does any red flags go up in regard to what they were doing? Well, the answer is no. There's actually no biblical law forbidding them to do what they were doing. Okay, so what's the problem? The problem is that they were breaking a whole bunch of laws that were in the Pharisees' rule books that they made up, stating what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. In fact, scholars say that in their rule books, there were 1,500 nitpicky, ridiculous rules that made up the Sabbath, that they used for the Sabbath, that made that day completely oppressive to everybody. Can you even imagine that? Now, let me just mention a few of them to you. So, some of these are, I wish I could list more just because of how crazy some of them are, but let me just go through some of them here. You can't knead. You can't bake, can't wash your clothes, you can't make a knot, you can't undo a knot, you can't catch a deer. Ha, some of you are lucky, deer season starts tomorrow. You can't skin an animal, you can't cut it up, you couldn't write two letters, You can't build something. You can't take something down. You can't extinguish the fire. You can't light a fire. You can't use a hammer. You can't carry one thing from one place to another. You can't even wear a ribbon in your hair because that would be equivalent to carrying a burden. Wow. Now you tell me, how in the world are you supposed to look forward to what was supposed to be a wonderful gift from God? How in the world do you look forward to Sabbath when in the midst of Sabbath you have to worry constantly and be completely paranoid if you're blowing it, and in turn blowing your salvation before God because one's performance in regard to their rules was directly connected to where one stood before God? In other words, they're saying our rules determine whether or not you're right with God and whether you're obeying them. Unbelievable. Now, specifically in this situation, the disciples were violating a number of rules. Let me go through those with you. They were reaping. They were not allowed to reap. Okay, and in this case, reaping was picking the grain. They weren't allowed to thresh, and that was rubbing the grain in their hands. They weren't allowed to winnow, which is when you separate the husks from the grain and you kind of throw them up in the air. And then the fourth law that they violated was preparing food on the Sabbath. So in that moment, they broke four rules of the Pharisees, and these guys are just tied in a knot. The interesting thing about all of that is that all of the rules were not just personal convictions. It's not like these guys, you know, just felt like, you know what, I just feel like this is something that I don't want, or the Lord's convicted me of not doing on Sabbath. That wasn't the issue at all. They were taking all of these rules and they were strictly enforcing them on everybody else. You know what that's called? It's called legalism. Legalism is its own religion. And let me just say that legalism is an enemy of God. It's where one adds his own rules to the scriptures and then demands that everybody else has to do exactly the way I do it or the way I call the shots. Okay, and we could give gazillions of examples about that, but let me just give you a couple. That would be like saying that it is a sin for a Christian to have a television, or it'd be a sin for a Christian to watch television. Now, some people are convicted that they shouldn't watch or not have one, and that's totally fine. That would be like saying that everybody has to educate their children a certain way. And if you're convicted of that, that's totally fine again. That's like saying that you can only listen to certain types of music, or that only certain types of music are holy and others are sinful in regard to styles. That's legalism. That stuff is not in the Bible. It doesn't exist in the Bible. And if it's not in the Bible, we need to be careful that we don't go bonkers about it in the fact that everybody isn't doing it the way you and I do it. There are principles in the Bible to guide us in making wise decisions in regard to everything we do, but it flushes itself out differently for different people, and we need to allow the Spirit of God to convict people in areas that are not specifically addressed in Scripture. If it's specifically addressed in Scripture and it's black and white and there's commandments of do this and don't do that, then there's no question. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about the stuff that Scripture doesn't address. And so let us all be reminded of the fact that Scripture is our highest and ultimate authority for all things. All other things, all other books, all teachers, whether you want to put them in the category of pastor or a famous radio preacher, or all other rules, come under and are subject to the Scriptures. And so don't go home and say, well, Pastor James says that we should do this, blah, blah, blah. Well, check out your Bible and see if that's what the Bible says. Don't just do something because Pastor James said do this, you know. I mean, I come here and say that all of you should play hockey, right? Oh, yeah, okay, well, that's, Well, you see what I mean? It doesn't say anything in regard to those things. And I think sometimes we make certain issues way too big of a deal. Then it becomes legalism. And that's really what's happening here with these Pharisees. And these guys are just into it big time. Well, let's look at the reply from Jesus. Verse 3. And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read?" Let's just stop there for a second because this is good. Because here's what Jesus is doing. He's trumping the rules with the Scriptures. He's saying, your rules don't line up with the Bible. And he kind of puts it back in their court. Come on, guys, you're smart theologians. What do the Scriptures say? Ah, it's a good lesson for us there. To discern everything people say and everything people do. What do the Scriptures say? Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him?" You can read the story actually in more detail in 1 Samuel chapter 21, and there you'll find that David and his men were fleeing from Saul, who was attempting to kill them. David and his men were literally starving to death and came to the temple, and there went to Ahimelech, the priest, and asked him, "Have you got some bread we can eat? We're dying here." Well, there really wasn't any bread except the bread that was the 12 loaves of bread that were the show bread that symbolized God's provision, and that bread was replaced every week, and only the priest could eat it. But Ahimelech, after asking David if he and his group of men were ceremonially clean, gives them the bread, and they were not condemned in any way. The priest was not condemned in any way either. The point being, if David and his companions did not break the Sabbath laws and sin, then neither did Jesus and his companions. See, God never intended for the law to be followed in such a way that the basic needs like eating are denied on the basis of having a bunch of tight regulations. We find this principle throughout Scripture, that mercy is greater than sacrifice. You can do all the right stuff, but if you're avoiding even meeting the need of a person, that's hypocrisy. People, listen, people are more important than policies. Let's just put it that way. You say, well, yeah, that's right, policies are terrible, aren't they? No. It's not that policies are necessarily a bad thing. Policies can be a valuable thing, but when policies get to the point that they trump people, okay, let me give you an example. So we have people come into the door and let us know what some of their needs are various times every month of the year. Okay, so we have certain policies laid out as to what that process should look like. If they have a legitimate need and that policy somehow doesn't allow us to meet that need, don't you think that the policy stinks? I'd say so. The policy is trying to help us, but if it's hindering our ability to minister to that person that walks in the door in some form or fashion, then I say, beg the policy, and let's go meet the need of that individual. Okay, we can give a whole bunch of examples of things like that today. Jesus goes on to make a rather stunning comment, at least I'm sure to the Pharisees, and he says, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Man, what Jesus is saying here is he says, listen guys, I'm the guy that created the Sabbath. The Sabbath is about me. You know, Jesus could have, said, I'm really sorry guys for offending you, we'll try not to do that again while we're around you. But instead, Jesus communicates his authority to protect the Sabbath of what it intended to be to begin with. And as the Lord of the Sabbath, he has come to mercifully meet the needs of his people and to satisfy the hunger of every soul. And then just as a side note, in the parallel passage in Mark chapter 2, there's an additional statement that is not mentioned in Luke, saying that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Okay, in other words, the Sabbath was to be a blessing for mankind. It wasn't to be a burden. Jesus is making a huge point here as to the joy of what Sabbath really was intended to be. And yet, after everything that Jesus has said to this point, really didn't matter or make a difference whatsoever, because Luke records another scene having to do with the Sabbath as well. Scene 2, starting in verse 6. And here we find quite the attitude of the Pharisees. And in this passage, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, and the Pharisees are not there to hear the teacher, but there to harass the teacher. I was thinking that probably brings back some memories for some of us in school with certain teachers, maybe, I don't know. But in verse 6 and 7, it says that there was a man present there in the synagogue whose right hand was deformed in some way. Okay, and the guy's not there to be healed. He's just there. He's listening to Jesus' teaching. And the scribes and Pharisees are full aware of the situation, think, okay, Jesus is here. There's a guy with a deformed hand. I hope Jesus notices that and heals this guy. Well, why would the Pharisees want that to happen? Well, they want that to happen because included in their book of rules, it was not permitted to heal someone or even treat someone medically on the Sabbath unless it was a 911 situation. Okay, so if you don't need to call 911, it's going to have to wait till the next day. And obviously, this gentleman that has a deformed hand his life is not threatened in any way. I'm sure he's been living with that particular situation for a while. And so they're hoping to have the opportunity to criticize Jesus again. But that's the sign of a legalist. If we want to go back to that particular term, legalists look for stuff to always criticize people about that don't fit their impossible regulations that oftentimes they can't even keep themselves. Jesus addresses that with the Pharisees later in the gospel. You guys are a bunch of hypocrites. You tell all these other people to do all this stuff and you don't even do it yourself. Next, we see the act of healing from Jesus. Okay, the Pharisees thought that they were alone in their thoughts. But Jesus was fully aware of their thoughts, knew exactly what they were thinking and what their motives were. Just like Jesus is fully aware of my thoughts right now and your thoughts right now and in every other moment of our life. We can pretend to be something that we're not, but we cannot fool God. He sees past the external right into the very depths of our hearts. And in this case, he sees into the depths of the Pharisees' hearts, and he is not a bit fearful in responding to it, because he's not fearful of conforming to the ridiculous rules. In fact, Jesus purposely calls the man who has a deformed hand to himself, and he says in verse 8, hey, come stand over here. In other words, come up here in front of everybody else. And I'm sure the guy's kind of like, you know, what's going on here? Well, Jesus has a little bit of a show and tell thing to do here. He's been teaching, but now it's time for a visual illustration. Jesus is about to make something very, very clear to the Pharisees. In verse 9, he asks this question. I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? In other words, what's more important, people, policies or people? And so Jesus looks around for a moment, and he stands there with this gentleman, and he just looks in the crowd. And the crowd does exactly what you just did. Just stares at the guy on the platform and has nothing to say. Why? Because they had nothing to say. They couldn't defend themselves. They couldn't defend all their crazy rules that actually ignored the needs of people and the rules that were void of any compassion toward people. And after that moment of silence, Jesus says to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. Let me just read a couple passages to you. Book of James says that pure religion is to look after widows and orphans and those in need. In other words, pure religion isn't about just what I know, but it is demonstrated in how I live. 1 John 4:20 says, for anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Galatians 5:14 maybe summarizes it very well in saying, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is something that didn't even exist in the life of the Pharisees, the most religious people of the day. You see, it should be love. Maybe I should just ask it in the form of a question. Shouldn't it be love and mercy that should characterize God's people more than anything else? Yeah, it's important to know what we believe. Of course, it's foundational to us. But that doesn't mean anything if we are not a people characterized by love and mercy to our world. Well, the Pharisees were just royally ticked off. Thirdly, the anger from the Pharisees. You would have thought that maybe after witnessing this visual lesson, they would have seen at least a little bit of their own need for God's mercy. But actually, it was the opposite, because they got even more angry. And again, I'm just going to go back and say that legalists don't like liberty. They're not interested in the truth, because all Jesus is doing with the Pharisees is he keeps coming back to them with truth over and over and over again. And the more truth he gives them, the more ticked off they get. And they're tremendously offended by it. The self-righteous Pharisees didn't give a rip about people and their needs. They just gave a rip about fact that people would follow all of their crazy oppressive rules. They didn't really love God because they didn't love people. So we read this, and maybe you think to yourself, well, what in the world should I walk away with from a passage like this morning? I think there's numerous things. Let me try to draw a conclusion to that by drawing your attention to just a few of those things. One thing I would suggest is that the lesson here is not that Sabbath day is not applicable. Okay, that's not what Jesus is saying Jesus is not saying that the Sabbath is obsolete and you can just do whatever you want with it. It's just like any other day of the week. Jesus was merely objecting to the abuse of the Sabbath from those who were making it an awful day of the week. And so the principle of Sabbath still applies today. Now, let me just say that again. The principle of Sabbath, not the ceremonial laws in regard to the Sabbath, and Paul addresses that in Colossians, but the principle of Sabbath still applies today. The principle to rest and to remember God. And if you want to know more about that, I did a message a year or two ago specifically in regard to this subject, and it's entitled The Sabbath Principle. And if you want that and you want to learn more about that, I would just encourage you to go there for that just due to time this morning. I think the other thing that's important here, and the thing that we need to learn and be reminded of, is that we should not add to what the Scriptures say and then try to enforce it on everybody else. And I, you know what, that's a struggle for us because we are naturally inclined to do certain things for various reasons based on maybe our background or how we grew up and all of that other stuff. And I realize there's baggage that goes along with that. I'm just saying, let's be careful, people. Let's be careful that we don't get too hung up on stuff that isn't talked about in the Scriptures. I have no issue whatsoever for someone that has their own personal conviction about how to do certain things certain ways and how to apply certain principles within the Scriptures. But I would just warn you that legalism will rob you of your compassion, and it will rob you of mercy, and it will rob you of freedom and truth. And it will make you judgmental toward those that don't do things exactly how you do them, the things that aren't in the Scriptures. And lastly, and maybe most importantly, I would just say this, know that following religious rules is not what changes people's lives. Following Jesus changes people's lives. Jesus came into this world to bring freedom and liberty and truth. He came so that we would not be burdened by sin, and so that we would not be burdened by some religious system that could never be obtained. And it was Jesus himself that said in Matthew, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Sabbath. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I love that. And maybe this morning you are burdened. Maybe you're burdened with sin. Maybe because you've never put your faith in Jesus. And being under the burden of sin, you think, okay, I gotta live better, I gotta do better, I gotta do this other stuff and not do that stuff, you know, so that you feel better about yourself, which makes you feel like God accepts you. Can I just say to you that the thing that you need to do is that you need to come to God with your deformed heart, just like the man had a deformed hand, and as God, Jesus, called him to put that hand, stretch that hand out by faith, it was healed. And if you would just come to Jesus by faith with your deformed, sinful heart, your heart will be made whole again. And maybe you're here this morning and you're a believer and you're just burdened with circumstances. Just stuff. And maybe you're just trying to carry that load on your own. Jesus says, "I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, and I'm here to give you rest. I'm here to give you peace in the midst of whatever circumstance you may be facing in your life." And I realize it's also tempting for some of us to try to do more for God. But you know what? It's not a matter of doing more for God. It's a matter of submitting ourselves to God. And I think as you do that, you will begin to experience the joy of what the Lord of the Sabbath brings to us in bringing us that rest and peace. Let's pray together.